Well, you're here for a very special time tonight because this lesson for tonight is for such a time as this. As we were worshiping, the Lord shared with me that He had given me the seed for this lesson 7 years ago in 2007. And now it's 2014, which is 7 plus 7. And 7 is a number for completion, perfection. So now is the perfect time for this to be taught, and you were meant to be here to hear this. Tonight is what we call Good Friday. And for us, it's very good. But for Jesus, it was very terrible at the time. But the word says He looked ahead and He saw us. And He knew we were worth it. And He knew that's why He was doing what He was doing. Because He went to pay that price that we could not pay. He was the only one that could. And His great love carried Him through to be able to do that for us. And it's what I like to call the great exchange. In Webster, great means of much more than ordinary. And he also says exchange is the substituting of one thing for another. It's a substitution. I want you to think as we go through each of these things that he took for us, that this is all about substitution. What he experienced, he did for us, so we would not have to experience it ourselves. He didn't do it as an example so we know how to do it. No, he said he did it for us as our substitute. He went in our place. He did this for you and for me. Usually when we teach, we have testimonies of real life people in real life situations. Well, our testimonies tonight will all be Jesus. This is all about Jesus and what He has done for us. It is so great a salvation, Hebrews 2:3 tells us. In 1 Corinthians 6:19 through 20, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And then Hebrews 10:14 says that by one offering, remember He was the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, and they did sacrifices annually. But when Jesus came, it was one offering, one sacrifice for all people, for all time. It was complete with Jesus. For by one offering, He has perfected forever them that are sanctified, them that are made holy. That's you, and that's me. Praise God. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever, do I hear any whosoevers around me here? Lots and lots of whosoevers, and out there in internet land, you are whosoevers also. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And when we're saved, it is a complete salvation package that we receive from Jesus. Complete in every detail, complete in every way. It all went on Jesus so that none of it would go on us. And we start with sin and unrighteousness. righteousness being the right standing with God. So here's the trade-off. Here's the great exchange. Jesus took upon himself sin and unrighteousness so that he could offer us righteousness. We walk in righteousness because of him. Praise God. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that God has made Jesus to be sin for us, who knew no sin personally, that we might be made that righteousness of God in him. Romans 6:11 says, likewise, reckon yourselves also dead to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess our sins, he, Jesus, is faithful and just to forgive us all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He did this for us. He made the way for us to be righteous in right standing with him. Praise God. So this one we all know is part of salvation. In fact, I think a lot of churches think this is all there is to salvation, is forgiveness of sins. But there's more, so much more. Let's go to number two, which is sickness, disease, infirmity, and pain. Jesus took all of that upon himself to bring us healing, health, wellness, and restoration. Praise God. So let's look at what the word says about this. And we have in these three verses the story of healing as we teach in our healing school. For those of who have been through it, you will recognize these verses. We should all know them. We need to know them for ourselves. We need to know them to be able to minister to other people, to lead them to what scriptures. Memorize the scriptures and memorize the address so that when you are ministering to somebody else, you're able to take even their Bible, not yours that's been marked, but take their Bible and find it for them and show them what Jesus has done for them. Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5, was prophesied by Isaiah 700 years before Jesus came. Looking ahead to the cross, he said, by his stripes we are healed. In fact, we read the whole scripture here. This is very powerful. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Hallelujah. Matthew chapter 8, verses 16 and 17 are now Jesus walking the face of the earth. And he's out there. He's healing. And so the scripture, Matthew, is talking about Jesus. And he's referring back to what was prophesied in Isaiah because he's saying, remember, Matthew is the gospel that was written to the Jews. And so there's a lot of quotations from the Old Testament, from the books of the Jews. And so here's Matthew saying, when the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. Now, all means in your vocabulary what it means in mine, right? That means he didn't leave anybody sick. He didn't want anybody to be sick. Why? Because he was about to pay that price for all sickness so that we would not have to be sick. Why? Matthew 8:17. that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now we look at 1 Peter 2:24, and this is Peter now looking back to the cross. And he says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Or as it says in the Amplified, you have been healed. Okay, here's Sarah's famous English lesson. We all know you get an English lesson when I teach, right? Were is past tense, but have been is past tense, one time completed work, over and done with. It is a done deal. Got that? Amen. So, Jesus bore our infirmities. And these are details here that are significant. 39 stripes with the cat of nine tails, with a horrible whip that had bits of glass and metal and rocks and stuff just woven within the strands of, I believe, probably leather held it together. And they would take the whip and whip once. And they did that 39 times. And every time it did, it would grab hold of the flesh. And it would rip part of his body out. And it would shed blood. 39 times. The Roman tradition was 40, save one, which was 39. Wow. You know what? Isn't that a coincidence? 39 stripes. Imagine that. Modern medicine just happens to have 39 categories of sickness, disease, and infirmity. Isn't that interesting? You think maybe God, who knows all things, God who knows the end from the beginning, knew that there would be 39 categories? And even with the new sicknesses and diseases that they announced, the SARS and the bird flu and the swine flu and all the other ones that have come along and all the ones that are yet to be named, because there's more. We're in the last of the last of the last days. And there's more junk. Satan's throwing out his best shot. Every one of those new ones named is put into one of those 39 categories. They are not making any new categories. 39 categories. 39 stripes. And every time that whip hit Jesus, he shed blood. He gave his flesh, but he shed his blood at the same time over every sickness, every disease, every infirmity, and every pain. He did that for us. Why? So we could be free of it. Now, Jesus shed blood 8 ways altogether. 7 ways while he was alive. Let's count those 7 ways. He sweat blood in Gethsemane, 1. The crown of thorns, his head, 2. Whipped his back, 3. 2 hands, 4 and 5. 2 feet, 6 and 7. And then after he died, remember, the soldier took the sword and pierced his side, and blood and water poured out. This is something somebody recently brought from Israel. This is the kind of plant that grows in Israel with the long thorns. And they took this and they wove it into a crown they placed on his head, and they jammed it on his skull. And that's why there was bloodshed there. It wasn't just a nice little crown. They were not trying to honor him. Press this in deep in his skull, and for every thorn there was more blood shed. I'll leave this up here. If after the service you want to come and see this, for those of you on the internet, I trust you're able to see that some of these, this is kind of the end of the plant. If they take it as it goes deeper, two of these thorns are at least an inch and a half long. And Jesus did that for us. Number three is poverty. What's the other side? What did he take poverty for? So that we could have wealth and riches and abundance, so that we would have no needs financially whatsoever. And we start with 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, remember he came from the glories of heaven. How rich is that? All the riches that would ever need. Yet, for your sakes, he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich. There's that great exchange. And it is a great exchange. It's an awesome thing that he has done for us. 2 Corinthians 9:10 says, now he that ministered seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. How good is God? Someone who has a heart to give but may not have the wherewithal, all they have to do is ask. God's already promised he will give them the seed that they may sow, and then he watches over his word to multiply it back to the giver. Praise God. In Philippians 4:19 promises, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's what Jesus did for us in the area of finances. Number four, death and hell. And I know that you know what he bought for us. With his death, he gave us life. With his going to hell, he gave us heaven. He died and went to hell so we would not have to. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling. Remember, we're not our own. Jesus called us because he wanted to save us, because he has a holy calling. He has a plan and a purpose for each one of us. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given in Christ Jesus before the world even began. Verse 10, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. Do you hear that? Do you see that? Jesus Christ has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Wow. He abolished death. Death needs to be no more. We need not die. It's all about life. And the more we have life in Jesus, the more life that comes to us. When we have communion, which will be immediately following this lesson, we'll look at that great exchange and how we partake of his life, his strength, his health, his everything, the goodness, for God gives every good and perfect gift. And it comes down to us. Colossians 2, 13 through 15. And you being dead in your sins And the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened. That means he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Notice, was against us, was, past tense, right? Which was contrary to us, but he took it out of the way. What did he do with it? He nailed it to the cross. He nailed it to the cross. Pastor Timothy Davis in his cleansing seminar has a wonderful thing at the last session, which is the retreat. He will have a cross, and you write down your sins on a piece of paper, and you take it up to that cross. And you take and you nail it up there, because that's what he did. It's giving us a visual aid to see what he did for us. He nailed our sins to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, you know what it means to spoil them? It means he defeated them. And it goes on to say he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. That means you're putting them down. You're making a laughing stock of them. You're showing how weak they are, how defeated they are, how no good they are. Jesus did that with Satan and all the devils, demons, and evil spirits of hell. He made a show of them openly. You've heard Pastor Joshua talk about when the victors, at the end of battle, that the people in the city go out to meet the victors of war with the captives that they have brought back, and they escort them back into the city. Can't you just see it? And these captives are humiliated. They're paraded before everybody. They're shown that they have been defeated in no uncertain terms. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. And so what's for us? Romans 8:30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, that means he chose us from before the foundation of the world, he knew you. Them he also called, in whom he called, them also he justified. You know what's cool about the word justified? It's just as if we never sinned. That's a good way to remember that word, justify. Just as if I never sinned. That's why he paid that price, so that we can be justified. And we stand as if we never sinned. And whom he justified, he also glorified. We look forward to our glorified bodies, because when he created Adam, that's what Adam had, was a glorified body. He had the glory of God on him. But his glorified body was not like what ours is going to be. Ours is way beyond what his was. That's something to be excited about, to look forward to. And you know, all of these things that I've talked about are generally, commonly thought of for the great exchange. But remember, I said that Jesus paid the price for every detail of our lives, for every ill, every challenge that you would ever suffer, that would ever come against you, every weapon formed against you. He paid the price in full, complete, absolute. What I want to do now is focus on three. But remember, it's not limited to these three. But I want you to think about it. I want you to picture Jesus going through this for you so that you would not have to. And I want you to think about, in each of these situations, what similar situations have you gone through? Because it's time to add those to your list if you haven't already. And we need to confess it as a curse and get rid of the junk, get rid of that baggage that's been holding you back, because Jesus has already paid the price for you to be free of the bondage and the burden of rejection, of betrayal, and abandonment. Let's begin with rejection. He took rejection so that we would have acceptance as valuable. We are the apple of his eye. We are precious in his sight. Why can we be that? Because he took it for us. Per Webster, to reject is to discard, to throw out, to throw away as worthless, useless, or substandard. Isaiah 53:3, he is despised and rejected of men. Remember, this is Isaiah's prophecy looking ahead to Jesus. Jesus is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Matthew 13:54-58 says, and when he was come into his own country. So we saw in Isaiah that mankind in general rejected him. The world rejected him. Now we're going to look at Nazareth, his hometown. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? In other words, who do you think you are? You're just the carpenter's son. We know you. We've known you from the time you were born. Who do you think you are? And they looked down at him. And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. It's hard when you're rejected by people close to you. Maybe within your family, you've made the solid commitment to Jesus, and they think you're crazy. They don't understand. And so they put you down. They'll mock you. They'll tease you. They'll make life uncomfortable for you because you've made the choice for Jesus. And it's hardest coming from family. But remember what Jesus did for you, so you don't have to feel the rejection. You feel the love and acceptance in him and know that he's at the right hand of the Father praying every day for you. That's how much you mean to him. Now let's look at the Jewish chief priests and scribes in Mark 14:1. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. I mean, they had evil intention, and it was serious all the way out. In Luke 22:63-65, we now have the Roman soldiers. And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, prophesy, who smote you on the face? You're so smart. You think you know everything? Okay, tell us. And many other things blasphemously spake they against him. And the Jewish people, Mark 15 verses 6 through 15. Now at that feast released unto them one prisoner, whomever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. I mean, this was not a nice man. He was definitely guilty of insurrection, guilty of rebellion, guilty of murder. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priest had delivered him for envy. But the chief priest moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, "What will ye then that I should do unto him whom ye call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him!" And Pilate said unto them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried all the more exceedingly, "Crucify him!" And so Pilate, willing to content the people, fear of offending people he was guilty of, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. Now betrayal. Betrayal, per Webster, is called to betray is to help the enemy of or break faith with. And so Jesus is saying, if you've ever been betrayed, people you feel you can't trust, he says, "You can trust me. I was betrayed. I know what it was like. I paid the price for it. You don't have to feel betrayed by anyone anymore, ever." But who did he have? Two of his 12. Two of those that were closest to him. Two of those 12 men that had been with him day in, day out for 3.5 years. The first was Judas Iscariot. And let's read in Luke 22, verses 2 through 6. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, named Iscariot. So it really wasn't Judas wanting to do that, but he opened the door, and Satan came right in and took over. Then entered Satan into Judas, named Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray Jesus unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray Jesus unto them in the absence of the multitude. Luke 22, verses 47 and 48. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, "Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" And what about Peter? Dear Peter, we sometimes tease and say Peter had what we sometimes call foot and mouth disease. He often spoke crudely and unwisely, but he loved Jesus so much. And Jesus was talking about what was going to happen to him. And Peter volunteered, "Lord, Lord, I will die with you." And Jesus said, "Yes, Peter, you will. But before then, tonight, before the crow cocks, you will deny me 3 times. "No, no, Lord, no." But let's read what it says here in Matthew 26, verses 69 through 75. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou wast also with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath. I mean, he's getting really vehement about his denials. I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou art also one of them, for your speech betrays you. We know that accent. That's a Galilean accent. Then Peter began to curse and swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. And I want to read an account from another scripture on this, which is Luke 22:54-62. Praise God. Talks about how they arrested Jesus and how Peter once again, 1, 2, 3, denied Jesus. But let me read the end of it. Verses 60-62. But Peter said, Man, I do not know what you are saying. Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. I think that puts the two scriptures together. And we see that he was that close to Jesus, and Jesus heard him, and Jesus heard the cock crow, and Jesus knew. And he looked at Peter. Oh, can you imagine how that must have gone to Peter's heart? It wasn't just the remembrance of it. It was the whole picture. It was everything. It was his denial. Jesus, I love you so much. How could I possibly do that? But he did do it. But we know that he repented. Now, what about abandonment? Per Webster, to abandon is to leave, to forsake, to desert. And he promises the part for us that we get to enjoy is God will never leave us nor forsake us in Hebrews 13:5. But Jesus was abandoned. First of all, many disciples abandoned him. John 6:66. Take note of that scripture. 6:66, the only place in the entire Bible where there's a chapter 6, verse 66, 666. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. That's when he was talking about eating his body and drinking his blood, when he was teaching the beginnings of what we would later call communion. And they just, they couldn't bear it. And they just said, no, we don't accept this. And so they left. Now, what about the 12 disciples in Gethsemane? Matthew 26:56 says, But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Now, what about at the cross? That was at Gethsemane. At the cross, John 19:25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved. Who's this? The disciple that talks about whom Jesus loved was John. And John, standing by, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour the disciple took her unto his own home. Jesus had the multitudes following him. And then it was the 70 that he sent out. And then it was the 12 that followed him. Then it was 3 at the Transfiguration. Only 3 were there at the Transfiguration. And at the cross, there was 1. And then came the worst abandonment of all. His Abba Daddy, God the Father. Matthew 27:46 says, And about the 9th hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice. Imagine, he had been in so much pain and suffering for so long, and yet he was able to do this in a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He knew it was because of sin. He knew that he took all of our sin upon him. And God could not bear to look upon sin. Sin separates us from the presence of God. Sin separated Jesus from the presence of his beloved Father. And there he was, alone, totally alone. Now, all of that was about the substitution. All that was about what Jesus paid for so we wouldn't have to. But I want to close out with some examples of Jesus as our example that we are to follow, because he led us in ways that we should go. And perhaps the most important one is the first one I have listed here from Luke 23:34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, that can be our prayer many times when we feel that people are saying things toward us or acting toward us in ways that they should not. We've got to understand that that's not the person. They are being led by the evil one and his henchmen to do these things. If they don't know Jesus, for sure. If they know Jesus, but maybe they're not following him. Maybe they're what we call barely born again. They don't read the word. They go to a church that teaches a little bit. And they don't know any better. They still act the part of the world. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. This can be said of many people. They don't know what they're doing, so let's just forgive them. Let's not take the burden of it on us. Let's just forgive them and bless them and love them with the love of Jesus. We want to confess Jesus before all men. Mark 10:32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. For those of you who have seen the movie, God's Not Dead, you may remember this scripture was quoted from the pastor to the student who was looking to defend his faith. And that convinced him that that was what God wanted him to do. Matthew 28:19-20. Think about the import of the words I'm about to read, because these were the last words that Jesus spoke before leaving earth, after the resurrection, when he was leaving his disciples with their assignment, he said, "Go, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. So we're to go into all nations, teaching them, baptizing them, praying for them, loving on them. Praise God. And there's so many things we could say as the last thing. It could be walk in the anointing, think like God, walk like God, talk like God. There's so many things we could say, be ambassadors of the Lord. We could isolate so many different details, but I think they're all encompassed in my favorite scripture, Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. I'm going to read it first in the King James Version. "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Now, amplified, because to me, this says it the way it encompasses everything. "Now to him who, by and in consequence of the action of his power," remember, it's his power. It's his Holy Spirit in us. It's that same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, lives in you. His plans, his purposes, his Holy Spirit, his power. "By and in consequence of the action of his power that is at work within us, is able to carry out his purpose and do super abundantly, far over and above all that we even dare ask or think." Do you dare to ask it? Does it seem like it's too big, that it's too much? All things are possible to those who believe. "Infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, hopes, or dreams. To him, to Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord, be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So be it." This is how God wants us to live. And this is how we can do our very best job of saying thank you to Jesus for what he did for us. Let's walk in what he paid for. That belongs to us. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.